We will turn, please, in the scriptures again to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. I do appreciate your patience over these weeks while we've gone through, I think, what are some of the most difficult chapters in the Word of God. We trust that there's been something gleaned for our souls from these challenging chapters in the scriptures, but I trust this evening that the words that are before us will be of great encouragement to us. Ezekiel 47, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And the verses that follow then, we read how these waters became a great river. So we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer, as we come to meditate upon the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks, O Lord, for your holy truth. And Lord, we ask as we come now and meditate upon your holy word, that the help of God will be granted to us. We pray that every soul in the gathering and those that watch and listen online, that each one will hear a fresh word from thyself through the living and abiding word of God. Grant help, we pray, that promised help of the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Prior to the sin of Adam, Adam had untold blessings in the Garden of Eden. What blessing in beholding the beauty and bounty of that garden. And what blessing to stand beside the river that is described in Genesis chapter 2. But sin resulted in Adam being put out of that garden. And from Genesis 3, the great story of the Bible then is the story of restoration. At the end of Genesis 3, we stand and we say, look what sin has done. But from that chapter on in the Bible, we are brought continually to say, look what grace has done. Look what grace has done. Or we could stand at the end of Genesis chapter 3 and say, look what Adam has done. But then through scripture, praise God, we are being brought to see, well, in the Old Testament, look what the second Adam will do. And in the New Testament, look at what the second Adam, that is, look at what Christ has done. And so we read earlier from Revelation chapter 22, where at the very close of the scripture we're again brought to see a river. So Genesis chapter 2, that beautiful river, and in Revelation 22, a river, pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then Revelation 22, we have those great words in verse 3, no more curse. The first Adam brought sin. And as a consequence, the curse came. But praise God, through Jesus Christ, and through his victorious work, through all eternity, will be that great rejoicing, no more curse. The curse removed through the work Christ. Now, it's unmistakable as we come to Ezekiel chapter 47 that these great truths then are in view. That sin cut man off. Sin put man away from the garden and that river. But then through grace, as it's set forth in this vision of the temple, through grace, man is brought then again to enjoy the blessing of a great river. And so, in recent weeks, we have gone through many complicated and perplexing details in the temple that Ezekiel sees in his vision. But in the last couple of chapters of Ezekiel, we learn some great points of application that arise from that great truth, or the great truths that are set forth in that great vision that Ezekiel had of that temple structure and the land round about. And the first of these then we find in the first part of Ezekiel 37, this river flowing from the temple. And so up until this point, we actually haven't read anything about this river. And so Ezekiel was brought through the various parts of the building, and no mention has been made until this time. And so here, you think of how Ezekiel, I'm sure himself, must have been perplexed at some points at what he was witnessing and what he was recording. What a wonderful thing then to be brought to see this river by the altar and then issuing forth below the gate, the eastern gate of the temple of God. And so, no matter how we view this temple as far as its fulfillment is concerned, there are certainly great spiritual lessons for us here as the people of God. In Revelation 22, the river there is described as the river of life. And this river in Ezekiel 47 is a river of life. In verse 9, Ezekiel 47, verse 9, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. Here is a life-bringing, a life-giving river. Life-giving water. At the end of verse 12, as it speaks of these trees that are drawing from the river, they not only have meat, there's not only the fruit, but then the leaves are for medicine, for healing. And again, this so clearly corresponds with details that we have there in Revelation 22, the leaves for the healing of the nations. And there ought to be no doubt then that these chapters, both Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22, carry in them great symbolic significance. Now, as we think of the Gospel of John, and what we read there about the water, we are, I believe, left in no doubt as to some of the great symbolism in this river. Remember that lady of Samaria in John chapter 4? She had come thirsty. She had come to the well for water. And the Lord began to talk to her about water of a very different nature. Whoever drinks of the water of the well, the water that I give, will never thirst again. So the water there speaks of the great blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. Then in John chapter 7, we learn that the water in Scripture also speaks of the Holy Spirit on account of the work of Jesus Christ. So the water speaks of salvation flowing from Christ and his work, but then also the Holy Spirit flowing out on account of Christ and his work. John chapter 7, the whole context is the Lord appearing at the annual feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And over time, that feast came to be associated with the pouring of water. And so in John 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And so here is still the call to sinners. If you're thirsty, come to Christ and drink. Come for satisfaction. And then in verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so here is this picture, not only of partaking of salvation, but in partaking of salvation, there is this receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then is said not only to flow into, but the Holy Spirit flows through. And John goes on to explain this spec key of the Spirit, with a capital S, it's the Holy Spirit, this spec key of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For, John 7, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, sinners come and partake. The Holy Spirit indeed is poured in, flows through. There is this great river of blessing. We'll come to some more of that in a moment or two. And so with the help of God, we want to look then here at Ezekiel's view of the river of life. And I want to see first of all with you the progress of the river of life. The progress of the river of life. The river came from the temple building. And the man with the measuring line that we met many weeks ago in Ezekiel 40, the man with the measuring line shows Ezekiel the river as it moves across the landscape. And so after 1,000 cubits, there is water to the ankles. But then another measurement is taken, another 1,000 cubits. There is then water to the knees. Another 1,000 cubits, there's water to the loins. And then another 1,000 cubits, verse 5. This is a vast river now. Water swimming. And yet in this, there is no mention of any tributaries. It's one river. And yet the river, it is growing. And it's very evident that here is a picture of great progress, a picture of growth, a picture of spreading influence. And undoubtedly, at least in part, we are directed here to think of Pentecost. And what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was indeed poured out. And so remember, in John chapter 7, John records the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. And John then was pointing to the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And we could say at Pentecost then, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was water to the ankles. But the work of God did not end on the day of Pentecost. What a great work was done. But the gospel then was to be carried to Samaria. We might say water to the knees. But then the gospel was to be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. Water to the loins, yea, water even to swim in. Remember in the parables, the Lord spoke about the mustard seed. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a little seed. Yea, the least of all seeds, the mustard seed. So you think of, as the Lord was addressing the disciples there, the Lord just had this handful of followers, though at times, of course, the Lord did have the multitudes. But even approaching the end of our Lord's ministry, a small number of faithful followers. And yet, kingdom grew. The gospel was brought to Samaria. The gospel was brought to the Gentile nations. What began as a small stream grew into this great river. And so, as I've said, here is the idea of progress. But I want us to take this and relate it to the life of the Christian. As we think of this idea of progress, is it not right then that in the life of the Christian that we would expect growth? Early in the Christian life, there is water to the ankles. What a pleasant thing it is to step into that water and to enjoy various truths of the gospel, various truths of the Word of God. But my interest in the gospel is not to be lessening. My interest in the gospel, my enjoyment of the gospel, is to be growing. And so maybe that day when you first cried to the Lord for mercy, you came crying to the Lord, "Lord, wash away my sin." Maybe it was even, "Lord, I want to go to heaven." But increasing, the gospel is to pervade every part of our being, where every part of me is affected by gospel truths. It began as waters to the ankles, waters to the knees, waters to the loins, where I'm so drawn in that it's affected every part of my being. And surely our cry must be then on this day of prayer, "Lord, take me into these deeper waters." And in 2024, it ought to be our prayer for ourselves individually. It ought to be our prayer for our families. It ought to be our prayer for our congregation. "Lord, take me and lead us into these deeper waters. Take me beyond a mere ankle deep experience. Bring the water to my knees, yea, to my loins. Yea, Lord, take me ultimately into waters to swim in." Again, you think of that idea of standing in the stream. There's the pleasantness of the water flowing over our feet. But it's different, isn't it, to be ultimately consumed by the water. Remember, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, his great desire for them was that they might mature. He didn't want them staying as babies. Yes, it's a good thing when sinners are brought to the new birth. What a wonderful thing indeed. But just as we wouldn't be content for a physical baby to stay a baby, yes, in one sense we might be sad that they have matured, but we would be distressed if they stayed as babies. So it should be distressing to us when those who profess Christ remain only in ankle-deep water. We are to be led on. But surely here, there is this idea that we actually need to get into the water. Verse 3, "When the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters." The waters were to the ankles. Ezekiel is not just to be looking. He's actually to get in. And again, it's a wonderful thing for us to know. The Lord has blessing for his people. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that there's so much that the Lord has for us to enjoy? But we're not to stand in the riverbank. We're to get our socks and shoes off. We're to get into the water. to enjoy what the Lord has for us, we're to be led by the Lord Himself. If you look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul here is in prayer for the people of God, and I think what he is praying here certainly is set forth in the pictorial in Ezekiel 47. Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul is in prayer from verse 14. So verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees. And so he's praying, and in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't this the waters to swim in? And so maybe again, that day when you came to Christ, you were asking, Lord, deliver me from hell. Bring me to heaven. And in that sense, it was something that was measurable. You were asking for cleansing. And again, in one sense, something that's measurable. And yet Paul, as he's praying for the Christians here, he is praying that they would understand the great extent of the gospel, the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Remember how Ezekiel records there that this river is so great that it couldn't be passed over. There's more than I can understand. There's more than I can grasp. And so may it be the case in our Christian lives that we are being led on into deeper waters with God. If you're content with where you are in your Christian life, there is something wrong. It is to be our desire. Lead me into a deeper walk, the progress of the river of life. But I want to see with you then, secondly, the power of the river of life, the power of the river of life. Yeah, I think we can say the transforming power of this river of life. And though the Dead Sea, that particular title is not mentioned in Ezekiel 47, the Dead Sea here is in view. If you look with me at verse 8, then said he unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And so here is a sea, we might say, that's sick in some sense. A sea that can't support life. And as this river flows into the sea, the waters are said to be healed. And lest we're left in doubt, then in verse 10, it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds. And those place names make it clear that it is the Dead Sea that is in view. Now, I've never been to the Holy Land, I've never been to the Dead Sea, but I don't think there's anyone there today with a net trying to fish, because it would be in vain. The saltiness has a deadening effect. The Dead Sea, we might say, is hostile to life. But here is a beautiful picture of transforming power as this river flows in. That sea is entirely transformed So much so that it becomes like the Great Sea, it says at the end of verse 27. It becomes like the Mediterranean. It becomes like a sea abounding in marine life, abounding in fish. And so in verse 10, we have the figure of the fisherman, which of course is a figure that is drawn upon in the New Testament, where the Lord spoke of his disciples that they would become fishers of men. The preaching of the gospel is likened up to the casting of a net, that there would be the drawing in of fish. And here then is this idea, this picture of life from the dead. Here is great power. And for all the effort that the Dead Sea may seek to prevent this happening, it cannot prevent it. The sea has shown its power in death, but when the river flows, there's life. Life from the dead. But then also here in this chapter, we read of fruit from barrenness. This river is said to flow through land that was once barren and dry. But the landscape is entirely transformed. And instead of having a barren desert, there are these fruitful trees in the verse 12. And of course, like in the first Psalm, there is a drawing of water. And from this river, that enables this great fruitfulness. And so we might say then, the dust bowl is transformed into a place of great plenty, yea, into a place of great fruitfulness. Now, as we think of both of those elements then, life from the dead and fruit out of barrenness, we have to ask, what is the key to the power of the river? What is the key to the power of the river? And in order to understand it, we have to go back to the source. And it's as we see the source of the river, we see this power and all that this symbolism is setting forth to us. Again, if we go back then to verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again onto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. So the whole direction of the temple that Ezekiel saw was looking toward the east, and we've talked about that in previous messages, the significance of that. The waters came down from under, from the right side of the house. So the waters are issuing here at this threshold, at the south side, from under the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. And so the water is first seen then within the temple, at the south side of the altar. And then they move then right to this eastern gate, and they flow then under the threshold, and their progress and is described. But the significance is that the waters issue forth from the south side of the altar. Now, what is the altar speaking of? It is, of course, speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is our brazen altar. He is our burnt offering. And he is the one that was sacrificed once in our place. His sacrifice was that once for all sacrifice. And on the basis of the work of Christ, there is an issuing forth of water. Now, Scripture speaks of this in so many different places. Remember the rock in the wilderness that Moses came and struck with his rod. And as he struck the rock with his rod, out came the rivers of water. The river of water. What is the striking of the rock
symbolize?
It symbolizes Christ, our rock, being smitten with the rod of the wrath of God. And as Christ then endured the rod of the wrath of God, there is issued forth this great water, the river of life. Not only is there this great fountain of salvation issuing from the altar, from the work of Christ, but as I mentioned earlier, that great work of the Holy Spirit. And here is this great significance then in Ezekiel 47. This river, it is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there is this idea of growth, of all that has been accomplished, but nothing is accomplished without the altar. It begins with the altar. That's very important that we see that today, because there is, in the visible Church of Christ today, a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. And we ought to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But one of the tragedies in the church today is there can be a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, and yet it is completely divorced from any mention of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is entirely unbiblical. We cannot talk about the operation of the Holy Spirit without saying how vital its union is with the cross work of our Lord. There was no Pentecost before Calvary. There had to be Calvary. There was an order. Calvary first, Pentecost later. And so on the basis of the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And so our Lord spoke in the upper room of how he would be taken away. There would be another comforter, another help, but our Lord was explaining there that he had to be glorified first. He had to suffer. He had to endure the penalty. But having endured, the blessing then comes. And here then the gospel is so clearly set forth in Ezekiel 47 in this great picture. Christ's work brings life and healing to a cursed earth. And so we think both of the Dead Sea and the barren wilderness. It's reminding us of the effect of sin. The earth is suffering the consequence of Adam's sin. That's true in the physical sense. But of course, we are being brought to see, are we not, that men and women are under the curse of God. They're born in a state of condemnation. The world is like the Dead Sea in its deadening effect. The world needs to hear. Sinners need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is a river. There is that which brings life and healing. Remember again, in Exodus 15, it speaks of those bitter waters of Marah. They were only healed when the tree was put in. Again, of course, speaking of the cross. Or the waters of Jericho healed in the ministry of Elisha. And the world has a corrupt stream. The world has nothing to offer the sinner. The devil has nothing to offer the sinner for his healing. He makes many promises about it. But the only thing that can transform, the only thing that can bring life out of deadness, healing out of that oppressive saltiness, is that which flows from the basis of the work of Christ. Christ's work brings life and healing. Christ's work Christ's work brings fruit in a place where once barrenness dominated. And again, we see the sin. It's barren. He can't bring forth fruit to the pleasing of God. He's helpless. And as we look at the sinner, if we don't have gospel glasses, his case is hopeless. He's like, as we saw earlier in the book of Ezekiel, the body of dry bones. But here again is hope. There is a river. And if the power of God touches that sinner, there will be transformation. There has to be transformation. If there's one listening tonight and you're unconverted, need to come into contact with the power of the gospel of Christ. You can't save yourself. Your works are no river of life. But praise God for that river that flows from our blessed Lord. We think of our city tonight, spiritually speaking, it's like a dead sea. Spiritually speaking, it's like a barren wilderness. But here's hope. There is a river of life. As we come again in prayer later, may it be our prayer that this unstoppable river would touch many lives in our time. Progress of the river of life, the power of the river of life. I want us to think finally about the proclamation from the river of life. In many ways, this is a repetition of what I've just said, but looking at it perhaps in a slightly different way. I wonder if you ever stood at King's Park and looking down from King's Park into the Swan River and thought, looking down at that river reminds me of the source of the Swan River. I hazard a guess that that actually has not been your thought. It may be that most of you don't even know where the source of the Swan River is. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. But as we look at the Swan River, our mind is not full of the source. We just look at the expansive nature of that river. I want you to picture this scene in Ezekiel 47 in your mind. In the vision, the river flows from Jerusalem, from the temple. What are the people at the Dead Sea saying? What are the people in that desert far from Jerusalem, what had been desert, saying? They are saying this water came from the sanctuary. Their focus is most definitely on the source. You look at verse 12. By the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Notice there, though the river is far from Jerusalem, their waters issued out of the sanctuary. And so far downstream, the people are still talking about this. Where did this water come from? The water has come from the sanctuary. The water has come from that place of holiness. That's, of course, what that word sanctuary is referring to. They have not lost sight of the source. And so while we, looking at the Swan River, might not be thinking about the Avon, and we can be excused for that, in this image, it seems that none that look at that river forget its source. And doesn't that correspond with Revelation 22? He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The source is not to be forgotten. The river, it flows from God's throne. It flows from the Christ of God, the Lamb of God. The application, I believe, is very clear. Wherever the Holy Spirit of God genuinely works, wherever the church is transformed by that genuine work of the Holy Spirit, this will be the testimony we desire to honor Christ. So yes, there's a lot of talk in our day, isn't there, about the Holy Spirit has done this thing and the Holy Spirit has done that thing. And very often it seems to be that it's all to exalt some preacher, or even to exalt the individual Christian that I've gone on and been able to do this thing. But the testimony of Scripture is where the Holy Spirit works. It's not even that the Holy Spirit will be exalted. And of course, we are to rejoice in what the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit's desire is that Christ would be honored. He testifies not of himself, but of Christ. That is, the Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. These trees have leaves for healing, for medicine. There is this blessed fruit, but it's all pointing back to the sanctuary. All pointing back to Christ, his person and work. And today we are praying for the Lord's blessing, and it's right that we do. But may we always remember, certainly not for the honor of a preacher, or for the honor of a congregation or a denomination, but when we pray for the blessing of God, and we pray for it earnestly, we ought to. It is with this end that in all things Christ would have the preeminence, that all glory would be to him, that it would be said that the waters issued out of that sanctuary, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, tonight, if there is one listening and you're without Christ, again, we certainly do not point you to a preacher or a congregation. We're not to hear to preach salvation in a certain creed, but salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. May you come then, dear sinner, empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross. Thank you. Trust the Lord to take his word in our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, again, search out our hearts this evening. May it be our earnest desire that through this year, we'll know much of the rich blessing of the Lord. And as we come to another time of prayer, may we be able to cry again on the great Lord. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for thy help this evening. We pray that the rich blessing of the Lord will indeed come upon this congregation, that we will be brought into waters to swim in. Lord, lead us afresh to Calvary. Lord, lead us into that enjoyment of all that our Lord has purchased for us. We need thy help in the time of prayer. We need thy help in the week that lies before us. We pray continuously that we will enjoy great love of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.